We'll be in Colossians, if you want to turn there, please. Colossians 3. The title of the message is Sin Will Not Stop Revival. Colossians, right after Philippians. And I'm trying to get there. We'll be in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. We'll get there here in just a minute. Let's pray before we start. Father, I thank you for another great day to be in your house. Father, I pray that you will hide me behind your cross. You'll give me your words, not my words. Your thoughts, not my thoughts, Father. And Father, I pray that you will speak to every person in this congregation today. Father, I pray you will speak to every person that hears it on the airways, Facebook, Rumble, wherever they might hear it. Father, I pray that you will take your message and, Father, implant it into the hearts of your people. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we are desperate for you to work a mighty work in the lives of your people. God, thank you for this, and thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Again today, as I started off last Sunday, I want to start off again this Sunday. I did do this last week, okay? Not the same message, but I started the same way. Who needs revival? I'm just going to remind you, if you weren't here Sunday, who needs revival? Well, I know that our thoughts, first of all, goes to those who are unbelievers, those folks that have never made Christ their Lord and Savior. And as believers, it would be so easy of us to, in a sense, kind of maybe look down on some of those folks that have never made Christ their Lord and Savior and say, yeah, buddy. They need revival right there. And of course, we know that they do. But there's also other folks that need revival. We need revival for those believers who are not right now walking the walk and talking the talk. Those folks that maybe have been born again, that are living a life, walking down a path that is not pleasing to the Lord, that they have chosen maybe sin to pursue more sin than they need to be pursuing. And maybe their walk is not like it is. Maybe they're not spending any time in His Word. Maybe prayer is just a foreign thing to them. I don't know. But they are not where they need to be in their spiritual life. Some people would call them backslidden. I don't know if that's the right word. But some people, they're just not where they need to be. And they will say that they are born again believers. Their life is not producing any fruit. I would suggest to you, if that is you, revival needs to come to you also. And I would also say that revival needs to come for that person or that people that are strong in their walk with the Lord, that know that they've been born again, that they're walking every day with the Lord. But we also know that all of us have an enemy out there, do we not? And that enemy is designed to steal, kill, and destroy anything good about God. And he's just wanting you to stumble. He is wanting you to make a wrong decision somewhere. And he will allow you to make you do that. You'll want to do that. And now all of a sudden, your walk with the Lord is not very good. We must be desperate for the Lord, even the strong believers, because we're just a decision away, a step away from walking away from what we know is the best way to live our lives. The Bible tells us, does it not, in 1 Corinthians, that we are to examine ourselves, to test our faith. And I would urge you for the next 2 weeks to examine yourself. To examine yourself to see, number one, have you truly been born again? And number two, I would ask you to examine yourself to see if there's known sin in your life that you've not confessed. Something that you have said, something you've done or thought, or you're continuing to do that you know in your heart of hearts is not right. That's not pleasing to God. And I would just urge you right now for the next 2 weeks to examine yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you please show me where I need to do better, where I need to confess, Father. And I promise you the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. I would urge you to do that. And then I would urge you to pray for revival. I would urge you to pray for revival that it starts in me, not this pastor, but revival starts in you as me. Okay? Pray, revival start in me. Okay? That's when revival comes. I mean, we can and we can pray for revival start in me. Yes, we can pray for revival start in our congregation and somebody else's life. We pray for revival to start in this fellowship. Yeah, all that is good. But I would urge you as you examine your heart and your life to just say, Lord, please start revival in me. That's when true revival will be coming. Centuries ago in the land of England, there was pickpockets. You know what a pickpocket is. And if you ever caught pickpocketing, the first offense, they would cut off the guy's hand so he couldn't pickpocket it. You would think that he would learn his lesson, okay? And then if they did it again, they got caught and convicted, they would cut off his left hand. Okay? You would think that would have stopped him from being a pickpocket. But there was a story about one pickpocket who lost both of his hands, and yet he was being a pickpocket trying to pickpocket people's pockets. That's hard to say, pickpocket a people's pocket. With his teeth. I don't know how that worked, but that's what the story was, okay? And the point of the story is this. You don't change a person's heart by cutting off their hands. You don't change the person's heart by surgery. You don't change a person's heart by them wanting just to do better. There's only one person that can change, truly change a person's heart. And that's Jesus. Okay? You know, you hear of people going to rehab. And man, I'm glad they're going. I hope they're going. They've got an issue in their life, whether or not it's drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. And they're going to rehab. And I am all for that. But they come home and 6 months later, they're back to doing the very same thing that they were doing. And why is that? Why is it? They probably don't want to. They probably don't want to go back to that drug or that alcohol or whatever it might be. And they've gone to rehab, and yeah, I'm good to go. And for a few months, I'm good to go, they say. But then they revert back to where they were. Why is that? Well, I can tell you why. Their heart has never been changed by Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can change the heart of somebody that needs rehab. And if you've never been born again, you need rehab, okay? And you need Dr. Jesus to come into your life to save you. You see, it's not different things of our bodies that cause us to sin. It's a heart that desires things that we cannot have as believers. And the lesson today, the message today, is going to talk about some of those kinds of things. Some of those kinds of sins that believers should not have in their life. And I will probably use the word sin a bunch today, okay? Probably more so today than Joel Osteen will use it in the next 10 years, okay? Because it's just that important to understand where we stand in our lives. And if we don't deal with sin, we will never be able to deal with a revival in your own heart. So that's what we're going to look at today, and hopefully you'll pay attention and listen, and I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody except at myself, okay? Let's begin in verse 5. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For in it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of of disobedience. That's not a pretty picture. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Paul says your body is dead to these sins. The word dead, obviously you know what dead is. There's no life in in death, okay? There's no. As born-again believers, you are dead to these sins. Your body is dead to sin and alive to Christ. And when you want to live a life that's honoring God, we must be dead to these kinds of sins and other kinds of sins that will bring us down from where we know we should be. When we see our eyes and we see things in our lives, okay, we must stop seeing those kinds of things in our lives that cause us to sin. You understand that? Because you see, in a born-again believer, our eyes are dead to sin. And yet many times we begin to look and we begin to linger and we begin to stare about things that we shouldn't stare. And the eyes are causing us, if you will, to sin. The Bible says our eyes are dead to sin. The Bible says our eyes are dead and our mouth is dead to sin. As born-again believers, we must be a people that do not sin because of the way we speak. We cannot be a people that use profanity or cussing. We are to be a people that do not tear somebody down. We are to be a people that do not slander somebody else's reputation, to really just blast them verbally, if you would. Because the writer says, your mouth has been dead to sin. Your arms and your feet are dead to sin because we should not allow us to walk in a manner that runs towards sin. You understand that? That we can't pursue sin as we walk and we run and we go do a lot of different things in our lives with our feet, if you would, and we go after sinful kinds of things. The Bible says our arms, our limbs, our bodies are dead to sin and should not pursue sin. Because of that, the Bible says our mind is dead to sin. Man, how many times in our mind do we allow things to come in there that shouldn't be in there, okay? And we begin to linger on those kinds of thoughts and things begin to happen in our minds and we begin to lust after whatever that thing is out there. And we allow our minds to be polluted with worldly kinds of things. And the writer here, Paul, will tell us our minds are dead to sin, guys. We should not use our mind in order to sin. Amen on that. Romans 12:1 says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We are to present our bodies as holy and living sacrifices to God. Our bodies are dead to sin. If we want to conquer sin in our lives, the only way that we can conquer sin through our bodies is through Jesus, who will empower the Holy Spirit to give us a willpower, give us the energy, give us everything that we need in order to be successful in our struggle with sin, if you would. You see, we can conquer sin. And as a Christian, our bodies are dead to sin because we are alive in Christ. And then he goes on to list some of these kinds of sins, okay? Some of these sins that we're dead to, we're supposed to be dead to, and I hope we are, but you know, you never know, I guess, in this old world. And the first one that he says there is what? Immorality. Immorality. For married folks, that's adultery. For single folks, that's fornication. That's homosexuality. He says we are to, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says this about immorality. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Jesus says, Christians, flee from immorality. Do not even go there. Do not even see that. Do not even walk in that direction. Do not even think about it in that direction. And then Jesus, as you know, in Matthew, he kind of set the bar a little bit higher, didn't he? He set the bar way up there, man. And he says this in Matthew 5:28. Jesus speaking, not Don. But I say to you that everyone who looks at another woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's a pretty high standard. Believers, we are dead to sin. That's what he says. We are to flee those kind of desires, if you would, in our heart. The desires of immorality. The second thing he says there is impurity, uncleanliness. Living a life and doing those kind of things that pollute your body. Doing those kind of things that does harm to your body over a long period of time. What could that be? It could be illegal drugs. Obviously, we know what happens there. It could be alcoholism. It could be pornography. It could be all kind of things that we bring into our body that pollutes our body, that hurts our health, that stops us from walking the walk and talking the talk. And the writer says, get rid of that uncleanness, that impurity in your life. Christians, you are called to get rid of that. Do not allow that stuff into your bodies. Then he goes on to say, he says, passions and evil desires. Eliminate those kinds of sins in your life. Shameless indecency. But we live in a world of shameless indecency. We now live in a world where people think it's okay to do and say anything that they want to say in public. To use as much profanity as they want to use in public. I mean, we've even got the Democratic Party now seems to believe that they can, the more profanity they can use as they're talking to the news people, the better off. It makes them feel tough, I guess, and big, I don't know what it means. But if you've noticed there, they begin to use more of that, and they are shameless as they do it. Shameless. They don't care what people think. They don't care. The Bible calls that, and they refuse to blush. They've forgotten how to blush in this society. And they honor themselves by their sin. They're proud of their sin. They do not care what people think in their sinful lives. And as Christians, we cannot allow that kind of thought pattern in our lives. Because you see, we're dead to sin and we're alive to Christ. We live in a society that will glorify the assassination of somebody else. We live in a society now that says lawlessness is okay. You see, that's evil passion, that's evil desires. And as born-again believers, we cannot have those kind of things in our lives. Romans 1:28, Paul says it this way. And just as they did not fit to acknowledge God even longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper. The more you run from God, the more you try to put stuff into your mind, there could become a day, the Bible tells us, that he will give you up to your depraved mind. And I'm seeing more and more of that kind of stuff today, that they are absolutely running away from God and running towards the devil. The Bible says you cannot do that, born again believers. And then it says he uses the word idolatry there. Idolatry is a worship of things, either man-made or metal things or whatever it might be. It is putting something as more important to you than God. Putting something as a higher priority in God. State championship. Popularity. Power. You name it. That's an idol if that is more important than your relationship with Jesus. That's an idol. And the Bible says, as Christians, we cannot have that kind of an attitude in our hearts. That other things are more important. We can't have God down here about 4, 5, or 6 on our list of more important things to do. You see, Bible says he's a jealous God. He wants him to be number one in our lives. And Christians, we are called to make him number one in our lives, to be his, our top priority. Nothing can be above him in our lives. And Christians, if that is the case, then you need to examine yourselves and find out what is more important than a relationship with God and do something about it. And I say that with all love. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, I just kind of paraphrase this. It probably won't be on the board. But it says thus, now the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, evil desires, passions, and idol worship. And it lists some more of those. But then here's the key that I want you to get. At the end of all that list, it says, those who practice these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things, those who live a life pursuing immorality and impurity, evil desires, okay, idolatry, those folks that it is important that they do those kinds of things in their life, that they are not dead to those kinds of things, but they are alive to those kinds of things. God's word says, if you practice that, you are not about the kingdom of God. And if you take that little phrase right there, that means you have never been born again. That's what that means. Because you do not have Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, we can't live in sin and practice sin and enjoy sin, if you would, and be a born-again believer. You just can't do it. Can't do it. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 8. He tells us, but we are to put aside all of these other sins, if you would. We've got to guard our hearts. You say, well, I would never be a part of those kind of sins in my life, okay? I mean, some of those stuff is really big, and we look at those sins we just talked about, and here's what we're talking about. I would never do that, okay? Well, you know, I got to think about that. Now, hopefully you never would. But King David never believed he would have committed adultery. He never would have believed that he had Bathsheba's husband killed. You see, we're just a decision or two away from sin. And we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves. And it's like Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Man, what a great prayer that is. What a great prayer that is to pray for the next 2 weeks, if you would, before revival. Oh God, create in me a clean heart. How great you would be, how great you'd feel if you just did that. God, just show me, God, where I have messed up, where I've fallen short of you. And God, show me that. Let me confess it. Let me get repentance over that. And God, within me, create a clean heart. Man, you'll have revival when you're able to do that. Verse 8 again. Let's look at verse 8 again. But now you also said, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie about other people. That's the old side, and that's the old self. When it says to put on, put aside, that's a picture of taking off dirty clothes, if you would. You take off a dirty shirt, dirty pants, and you put them aside and you put something clean on. And what the writer is saying here, that's what we do as born-again believers, guys. We take off this old sinful shirt of sin. We cast it aside and we put on a clean shirt. We put on the clean clothes of Christ. I mean, we used to be that way, it says. Used to live all that. But now because we are born again, we have a cleanliness that we need to put on every day. And then he says what? And then he lists some more sins. Boy, God, sorry about this, but he's going to do some more. He says, put aside all anger. Put aside that anger that you have. Put aside that anger that doesn't want to forget or forgive. Put aside that anger that seeks revenge on somebody. Put aside that anger that holds other people in contempt, if you would. Born again Christians, you must put aside those kind of things. That's the way you used to be before you were saved. And now that you're saved, you put those things away from you. Put those out of the way. And then it says, put away wrath and malice. How many people have you thought, boy, I hope they get what they deserve. Man, they need to suffer for that, whatever that is. That's wrath and that's malice. Did you know that? And God's word says to do what with that? Put it aside like an old, dirty old shirt, because you put on the clean shirt of Christ. Get rid of that stuff in your mind and how you live. And then it says slander and abusive speech. Get rid of that. Get rid of that speech that tears down somebody else, that ruins somebody else's reputation, that is gossiping about somebody else, that does not encourage but tears down a young person or an older person. He said, you know, you used to be that way, but you've been born again. You've got a new clothes. You got a new heart. He said, put that malice, put that abusive, that slander speech, that lying, if it was. The next verse says, talks about lying. Speaking falsehood about somebody. You see, our lives cannot look like the lives of people that have not born again. But part of the problem of Christianity today is, for us that have been born again, our lives look just like their lives. And why would anybody want our life, because it's different, because it still looks like their life? You see, being born again, the Christian, we are new. We are created new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? We are a new creation, and the old is gone, the new has come. You see, this Christian walk is just not, well, I got saved and I'm going to do my own thing here. No. Paul says you are new, you're created. And get rid of the old that you are living with, and get rid of all of that stuff, and put on the new clothes of Christ. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says it this way. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander all be put away from you. Okay? Along with all malice. And then the next part, it gives you a positive. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Wow. We're called to be different, born again believer. When you got saved, God gave you a new heart. Did you know that? He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new plan in your life. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your harm. For a future and a hope. He said, I want to give you a future and a hope. He said, I've got a new plan for you. When you got saved, here's your new plan. I've got a new plan for you. I'm going to show you what it is. Happens to all believers. He gives us a new plan. He also gives us a new priority. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You see, we make him as a priority. That's a new priority that he gives us. He gives us a new passion. Did you know that? Matthew 22:37-39. Okay. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's the first commandment. But the second is very much like it, is it not? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, he's given us a new passion. And a new passion when we got saved is to love the Lord with everything we got. And then we take that love and we put that love towards our neighbor. New Testament, those are only two commandments he's given to us. He's given us a new passion. And he's also given us a new purpose in life. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore, baptize all who believe, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And I'll be with you to the end of the world. Our purpose is to do what? Is to tell others about the gospel of Jesus. How we have been forgiven. How we have a home in heaven. And how great that's going to be. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part? We would say. Man, he gave us a new plan, a new priority, a new passion, and a new purpose in life. I hope you've had that in your life. And if you've been born again, that's what you've got right now. Okay? We are called to live holy and righteous lives according to God's word. And if we're not, if we're allowing sin in our lives, unconfessed sin in our lives, you will not ever be able to experience revival like you should, to be revived again. How can we have revival in your life? A couple ways, and I'll be through. Number one, just like that song said, you got to understand that we're all sinners. Either we're lost because of our sin, or we're wandering not close enough to God because of our sin. We must be desperate, knowing that we have sin in our lives that we need to deal with. And when we understand our sin, after we have examined our hearts, okay, the Bible says to repent of that and ask for forgiveness of that sin. And you know what the Bible says about that? You are forgiven and you are cleansed from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. All we got to do is confess it. And when we do that, and once we do that and we understand how much we have been forgiven of and how we've been cleansed from all of our sins, then and only then will you experience the joy of your salvation. When you understand that you have been forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, as David talked about in Psalm 51, and he understood the part, he said, God, please restore the joy of my salvation. You do that, you can restore the joy of your salvation. If you're walking around not sure about it, man, that's how you do it. You don't have to wait till October 26th to do it. You could do it today if you wanted to. You can do it tomorrow if you want to, any day. You see, sin will try to keep you from revival. But if you deal with sin like God tells you to deal with it, revival will come to you as an individual. And that's what we want, Jude. You ready, hon? As we begin our time, I don't know how God's spoken to you. But here again, I want to ask you, and I tell you all this out of love, and I'm not pointing any fingers, because when I preach this message, it's all pointing back at me too. Okay? We've got to get to a point in our lives as Christians, as believers, to examine our hearts. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, just show me, show me where I've come up short. And God's word says he will literally do that. He could bring up stuff in the past from yesterday, the day before, last month, last year, last decade that you haven't dealt with. And boy, you just deal with it right then. Bingo, bango. You have been forgiven. You have been cleansed. The joy of salvation will come back to you. As the piano plays, let's bow our heads. And I'm asking you to do business with the Lord. If you need Christ as your Lord and Savior, come and do it. If you're a wayward believer, tell him. Confess it. Be desperate that you want to clean up your life. I promise he will. Piano plays, you do business with Holy God.